Well, Lord willing, we are going to have a short message series that we're going to start today. Probably a short message, I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does with this, but yeah. Have you guys, has anybody noticed the road sign that we changed the, where we put the message out there? Yeah, it's a great day. Anybody see that?
Yeah.
To let Jesus, what? Change your life. Amen. It is a great day to let Jesus change your life. And that really, that message, I think, speaks to the heart of a few messages that we're going to have this month about just entrusting ourselves completely to Jesus, surrendering. And when we do that, God can do really great stuff. We just get our hands off the wheel and say, it's yours. You do what you want to do. And so, so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. If you turn your Bibles to Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison, starting there in verse 16. And I've titled this little series, Let Go and Let God. That's our series title. But the premise is that, you know, God can bring about great change in my life at any time if I'll just believe and trust and give everything to Him. You know, certainly in His hands, He can do wonderful things, wonderful good things if we'll let Him do that. So, and we'll see that here in this story. So Acts 16, starting in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, the most secure place, in the inner cell, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then he immediately and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And I've titled the message today, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" There's a lot of great questions from the Word of God that you could ask. I think this is one of the best ones. Because salvation, you know, it addresses our greatest need of all of humanity, the need for salvation, the need for God's forgiveness, the need for eternal life, and it also speaks to God's greatest gift. To ignore that question, to be apathetic about that question, what we need to be saved, is to put ourselves in eternal danger, eternal personal peril. There's unspeakable damage that can come if a person never asks this question. So let's answer this from the Word of God today. First of all, if you are going to be saved, you must see your need. If you are going to be saved, you must see your need. God does awesome things with honesty. He does awesome things with honesty. When we are willing to come before God, to recognize who He is, to recognize who we are in light of His holiness and His righteousness, and to be honest with God, I think one of the reasons why people don't ever want to address this question in their life about salvation is they understand they're going to have to be humbled. They're going to have to deal with their pride. They're going to have to deal with their sin. And it is hard. It's very hard to admit that we are in desperate need of God's forgiveness. It's hard to admit that we are in wrong standing until we put our faith in Jesus. We're not in right standing with God. We're not good. And the jailer had enough humility to recognize there's something very wrong with his life. You know, up until that moment, he might have thought, hey, I'm the boss here. I'm the person in charge. These are just prisoners who have messed up, right? And they're under my care. I'm the good person here. But he recognized as he heard them praising God and singing hymns and telling the great story of Jesus Christ, he recognized, he had the humility to admit he wasn't right with God, and he needed to be. And he was honest enough to admit that. And I would ask you that today. If you've never come to that place of humility and that place of honesty before God, are you willing to do that? Because you have to. To come to the Lord for salvation, you have to understand your need, that you are a sinner and that you need God's forgiveness. The Bible says that we all are in a state of spiritual bankruptcy before God, before we come to Him for salvation. And the Bible says this is a hard thing to admit because of our own sin and because of Satan and because of self, that our sin is deceitful, that our hearts are deceitful, trying to betray us so that we won't come honestly to God, and that Satan blinds the minds of people to the message of the gospel. The Bible tells us every person in the world, 8 billion, 9 billion, however many there are of us, all of us are spiritually lost. We're not just having a bad week. We didn't just make a mistake or two, but we're basically pretty good. But we're all completely lost, unable to save ourselves without Christ eternally. And then we have to come to that place where we're willing to admit that God is right about humanity. He's right about us. That we're sinners, and we have to have that humility in the moment to say, God, I'll own it. I'll confess before you that you know this already. You created me. You know my heart. You know how wicked it is. And God, you're right about me. You are righteous and holy, and I am not. And we come to that place of honesty and admit that. That's the beginning of God being able to do something wondrous and to save us. A second thing to recognize today, if you are going to be saved, you have to know that you can be. You need to know that you can be saved. This jailer had hope. For him to come to that place and to admit that, what must I do to be saved? He recognized, I can be saved. No matter what I've done, no matter who I am, God can save me. And it is not just wishful thinking. It is believing the Word of God. It is a real hope. The gospel is a real message. Paul and Silas replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Two awesome truths about God. You need to understand this. If you don't know this today, you need to understand this. God wants to save you. God wants to save you. No matter who you are, no matter how far you have run from Him, no matter what other people think of you, God wants to save you. That's the heart of John 3:16. It is His great desire to save you. That's why He sent His Son to the cross. God did something amazing to save you, something wondrous to save you in sending His Son. He wants you to be saved. And the second thing to recognize is He has provided the way. He has provided the way through His Son for that to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. Praise God, He came to save sinners. He came to save people like you and people like me. That's why Jesus came, to make a way of salvation through His sacrifice. Romans 6:23 says that in our salvation, not only did Jesus come for us to have forgiveness, he came for us to receive eternal life. He came not only that we would not just receive mercy, but receive grace, and that God could give us the gift of grace, the gift of adoption into his family, and give us that gift of eternal life today. The Bible tells us our Lord Jesus not only was a perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God, but he is a risen, living Savior. He is alive today. Amen. He is risen, and he is alive forever. It is wonderful to know that our hope is in a living Savior today. He is alive forever, and the gift that he gives is life forever with him. It is wonderful to have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Third thing to recognize today, if you're going to be saved, you must respond to Jesus Christ. If you are going to be saved, you have to respond to Jesus Christ. Again, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is a promise from God. What does that involve? Well, you have to want to be saved. I mean, if you recognize that you are a sinner and he is a righteous, holy God, and so the just response is condemnation and judgment, you want to be saved. Hell is not a good place. And if that's where you're heading, you should have a desperate desire to be saved. God has provided that opportunity. If you would choose that today, you have to trust in Jesus. You have to repent. Charles Spurgeon once said, wanting to be saved is 9/10 of salvation. You have to receive Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul said, I have had one message among the Jews and among the Greeks. He said, everybody I preach the same message. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus for salvation. Repentance is a change of mind. You stop thinking like that jailer thought up until that moment. Life is good. I'm in charge. I've got a secure job, right? He thought everything's moving along great. I've got my family. And suddenly he realized God is present in this place and I am not right with him. And he realized I need saved. And so he repented. He turned away from self. He turned away from sin. He desired salvation. And so he asked, what do I need to do? He repented. He turned towards God. And it's a choice we have to make. Repentance is knowing that I have sinned, I'm sorry for my sin, and I want to turn away from that. I want to leave that behind and take Jesus up on that offer of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. We turn to God. And faith is trusting alone in Jesus. We don't add good works to it, even ceremonial things. It's not baptism that saves. It's not communion that saves. It's not our tears that save. It's not coming forward to the altar that saves. It's Jesus. Amen. Right. It's Jesus. It's the sacrifice that he made and the grace of God in that sacrifice. And that's where our trust is. That's where our faith is. But you accept that gospel offer, that message. You receive it personally. You accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. It's an active surrender. You say, Jesus, I trust in you. I'm taking you at your word. I receive you. I receive that offer. You come be my Savior. I trust you for that today. And he does it. You know, sometimes salvation is described as opening the door to our hearts, that we invite Jesus in to come into our lives, to be our Lord and our Savior, for him to take over and do what he wants to do for his will. Fourth thing to recognize today, because you are saved, if you have trusted in Jesus, confess Christ to others. Because you are saved, if you are in Christ, confess him to others. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Sometimes the way this verse is shared, we talk about this as a step to salvation, but I think there's something else and something more going on here, that Confession of Jesus to others, that's not what saves. That is the evidence that we're saved. That's the confirmation that we're saved. Jesus is not speaking. In Matthew 10, he's talking about the idea of entrusting ourselves to God and not being afraid of people. In verses 32 and 33, he says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before people, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." I want to unpack that just for a second, what Jesus is saying here. Does deny me and I will deny you before my Father, does that mean they're not saved? I think that is what he means. I think he says, if you are going to deny me, I'm going to deny you. You're not going to be saved. But what does he mean by that? What does he mean by confession and denial? I think we need to understand. Look at the Apostle Peter. Did the Apostle Peter deny Jesus? Yes. Repeatedly. He denied Jesus repeatedly. So does that mean that Jesus is going to deny Peter before the Father? I don't think so. Absolutely not. What Jesus is talking about here about confession and denial, it's not just a one time like, oh, you messed up this one time and sinned and denied me, therefore you're condemned forever. He's talking about a life. The tense of the verbs here, it has this idea of ongoing. If you have a life ongoing of denial, if your life denies me, if your life is a life of denying me with your words and your actions and who I am, I'm going to deny you. Then there's no evidence of salvation. He's saying if you're living a life where your words and actions are a confession of who I am, that I am the Christ, that I am your Savior and your King, if that's the life you're living, I'm going to be confessing you before the Father. That's evidence that you're saved. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Because Peter was saved, Jesus is going to confess Peter before the Father. You and I have a choice, because of salvation, to live a life every day that confesses Jesus or denies him. That's what he's talking about. I mean, I've had times in my life, I've had times where, out of God's goodness, he convicted me for not sharing him with someone because he loves me, because he cares about me. I remember there was a job I was on back in the day when I was able to do flooring, and I would pray my way through that. I mean, I looked at that like anything, that everything, you know, tried to do it as unto the Lord. And I was on this job, and I'd always try to see where people were spiritually and pray about that. And this guy that I was working at his house, he didn't know Jesus. And I was just, I mean, not really to do with him, but I was just having a really crappy day. I mean, just one thing after another had me stressed out and going wrong, and I was so caught up in my own stuff, my emotions and my thoughts and my issues. And at the end of the day, you know, I did the job and it turned out fine and thanked the Lord and I kind of moved on. And after I left, I felt this weight hit me. And the Lord telling me, I had something for you to do there today that had nothing to do with flooring. There was an opportunity for you to share the gospel with this guy. And you were so worried about other little things and you missed it. Now, there's no condemnation for those in Jesus, and it wasn't to tear me down, but I needed to hear that because I needed to repent, and I did. And so I said, Jesus, if you would just give me another chance to speak with this man, and I did. But I needed that conviction, and I just say that to say, listen, there are times we blow it. There's times that your pastor blows it. There's times that I'm just so caught up in the stuff of this world that there's an opportunity to confess him and I don't. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. He's saying, listen, with your life, make it a pattern, make it your way of living to share the gospel with people. That's the evidence that you're saved. I think that's what this jailer did. He's so joyful and fired up. He's like, my family's got to hear this. This is awesome. Come on over. And he's taking care of Paul, he's taking care of Silas, and they're sharing the gospel message there, and his whole family gets saved. I love verse 34 here. He was filled with joy because he came to believe in God. It's not a burdensome thing. Sometimes we get so freaked out about sharing the gospel with people. I know it stretches us and we get anxious, but it's a joyful thing. It's a wondrous, joyful thing to share the gospel. The results are in his hands, what he wants to do. This jailer, he was saved. His whole household was saved. Because Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns and telling people about Jesus. It's just a matter of surrender. You know, it's just a matter of abiding in Jesus each day. Jesus, you do what you want to do. Deal with my mess. Deal with my thoughts and my emotions, but have your way. Share yourself with the people in my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonderful truth from your word, and we see it here in the story of this jailer, God, that when we're willing to just surrender to you, wow, the good you can bring about, the salvation of an entire family. And Lord, we know that that's not just for people who are unsaved to come to salvation, that's for your children every day. That we can let go and let God, that we can enter into a day actively trusting in you. And to have the joy of sharing that hope with everybody we meet. Lord, thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. You've given us each other. You've given us the victory that lasts forever from what you did on that cross. And you've given us every reason to believe and to trust in you. Lord, help us to openly, with our words and with our lives, to confess you today. You are so good. And we trust that as that happens, some will come to salvation. And some of our brothers and sisters who are maybe really struggling are going to come back to a place of victory with you. We ask it, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.